So, locker room talk. Don't worry, it'll be, well, PG-13 perhaps, if not PG. Am I on?
Yes.
Now I am? Okay, wanted to make sure. In my previous iteration as a sports writer for the Associated Press wire service, I was privy to entering into locker rooms covering sports, largely the University of Oklahoma Sooners. It was quite an experience, and each time I was reminded of what a privilege it is to enter into that inner sanctum. Thus, on America's high holy day, this day of the Super Bowl, it was interesting to read an account from the New York Times quoting sociologists who had done a study of locker rooms in sports. It seems if you enter into a Major League Baseball locker room, it truly is an inner sanctum. There's a quiet, except for perhaps the music played by the players. And if you approach the players, as much as I like baseball, I would confirm from my experience, most baseball players are jerks in locker rooms. They don't like to be approached. They don't like to answer questions. They just want to be left alone. Indeed, you feel as if you are an intruder into their own area. Maybe they're worried about being told they've been demoted down to AAA. In contrast, football locker rooms, NFL locker rooms, or a college sport are places of great celebration, places of great friendliness, places in which the players are among the most friendly people you'll find. They'll ask for your story. They'll give you high fives. It's a joyous place to visit. Now, there's an obvious reason for that, isn't there? In a baseball locker room, I run, and I hope I'm in reasonably good shape. There's not all a lot of difference between a baseball player and most of us. Baseball players look like average Americans, don't they? Now, football locker rooms are a little different, aren't they? Blame it on steroids, blame it on the weight room, blame it on whatever, but football players are gargantuan, aren't they? They're huge. There's a clear line between visitors in the locker room and the players themselves that isn't going to be mistaken for anyone. You feel as if you are a foreigner in there, and there certainly is a pecking order. All of which is to say, as a Presbyterian colleague of mine noted, that the Pax Romana that covered the world in the time of Paul and the Middle East wasn't a lot different from the NFL locker rooms, was it? Clearly, the Pax Romana was enforced by might, enforced by strength, enforced by legions of Roman soldiers who might have fit in an NFL line. Might makes right, clearly was the Roman slogan. And for us who are of the average build, might certainly meant intimidation. And so Paul was reminding the people of Corinth of that idea, of the idea of an elitism, of a hierarchy, of a mightiness of the bigger and better over the smaller and weaker. That was the problem in the Corinth church. The Corinth church had a pecking order. The Corinth church, much like an NFL locker room, wasn't welcoming outsiders with any energy at all, and this was problematic for Paul. Paul reminded the Corinthians that they too were God's creatures, that they too were small and ought to welcome the outsider. They too were the salt of the earth, and they had no business shunning others. They should be a welcoming church. They should also remind others that they were like them. They should be a church that did not have a hierarchy or a strategy, a different pecking order. It ought to be a church that looks a lot like the church today. Now, Paul certainly did some linguistic tricks to teach the Corinthians this lesson. Perhaps in our football analogy, Paul did a flea flicker or a trick play. He used linguistics to remind the Corinthians of the way that things ought to be, of them as salt of the earth, of the way that they ought to greet others and not be swayed by fancy talkers who might look like NFL linemen. Paul used a very difficult use of the English language, or in Greek of his time, of satire and of irony, which generally doesn't translate all that well. Anyone who's been on Facebook in the past couple of months probably knows also. Paul was using what might be called an ancient form of snark. It was not unlike work done by Jonathan Swift. Remember Jonathan Swift of Gulliver's Travels? In an earlier book in 1729, he wrote a book called A Modest Proposal, an essay. In it, Swift suggested that poor families who couldn't eat, who couldn't afford to feed their children, ought to just sell their children to rich people who could then afford to eat them. Why don't we just market the babies for table food, Swift wrote. You could boil them, you could pickle them, you could roast them, or you could fillet them. Seriously? Well, no. Swift, an Irish Protestant, was a satirist, and he was trying to use humor to make social criticism and comment. The reaction was fairly swift against Jonathan Swift, and also vicious. Paul, in his own same way, was trying to use the same literary tactics to remind the Corinthians of their own lack of power, of their own standing in the world as baseball players, perhaps, instead of football players. He was trying to remind them, using their own words back at them, that they oughtn't be swayed by sweet talkers, by those smooth super apostles that we come to know in the next couple of chapters in Corinthians. He was trying to remind them that even Paul, small and meek as he was, using usual human words, was reminding them that they had all been given by Christ crucified, the mind of Christ, the mind of God through Christ. He was trying to remind them that they ought not to listen to those who were trying to keep them away from people, but have them running toward people. Paul was using rhetorical efforts which reminded them of the smallness of language as well as the smallness of the church. And in that smallness and in that saltiness, the way that they ought to be welcoming to all, welcome all around the table. Paul used a literary device reminding them of the mind of Christ, of the mind of God, and of above all of Christ crucified. So in this ironic idea, in this idea of smallness as bigness, in this idea of welcomeness, in this idea of saltiness, let us this day remind ourselves, perhaps on this day of the Super Bowl and $2 million for 30-second commercials, of the world of Fred Capps. Let us all resolve to be Fred Capps's of the world. Fred Capps, surely you remember Fred Capps. Fred Capps was a world-renowned magician. You should see what he could do with cards and a shaker of salt. Fred Capps was known around the world, not only in magician circles, but also around America in 1964. Fred Capps was so famous, he was invited to appear on the Ed Sullivan Show. Unfortunately, Fred Capps was the act just before John, Paul, and Ringo appeared. Who remembers Fred Capps? We remember the Beatles on that night, though. Paul reminds us of the same thing. Being small is okay. Being a baseball player as opposed to a football player is okay. Using simple language is okay. Using the gifts that God gave us, the mind of Christ, and remembering Christ crucified. It's all a reminder to us on this day of great glitz and great bigness of the Super Bowl that even the small, even the meek, even the salt of the earth will ultimately prevail. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.